Our Old Testament reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 17, verses 32, and I went to 50. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord, who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch, in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. May God add a blessing to this word.
The two stories that we have read today are among the more well-known stories in the Bible. I remember them from Sunday school, and I also think from vacation Bible school. In a sense, these stories are kind of iconic because they plant a seed deep, not just into the individual mind and consciousness, but also into the collective or the cultural consciousness. We use the story of David and Goliath all the time to refer to the great underdog story, like last Sunday afternoon when Mexico beat Germany in soccer, and other occasions like that. Part of the reason for this familiarity, though, is because these are among the stories from the Bible that we tell to our children. The Bible is an adult book, and it has a message that is for adults. But it also has stories that are easily adapted for children, and we are good at it. And so most children, myself included, and I do not know what people would say who did not grow up going to church and who never had a chance to be in Sunday school or vacation Bible school, but my suspicion is that what they would say is that they heard these stories too. They're almost universally known. The story about David is compelling for children because David was a boy in the story. And the stilling of the storm is compelling for children because it's about a storm. There's this wonderful picture that paintings have been made from it of a ship at sea, tossed about by the winds and the waves. What child has not been afraid of a storm and been comforted by someone? Maybe it was a parent, but it might have been an older sibling or a neighbor or an aunt or an uncle who gave them assurance that everything was going to be okay because they were not afraid. One can easily relate to this image of being storm-tossed and to being at sea when the waves are up. Even though it's never actually happened, I think, to most of us. Or at least it's never happened to me. I don't get in a boat very often, but I have done it before. And I have pretty much checked the weather and made sure everything was going to be okay and stayed in calm waters. But I can imagine how it must feel to be in a storm-tossed ocean when the waves come up and the wind, and wondering if you were going to make it out alive. The great underdog story and peace in the midst of a storm. To be sure, we adapt these stories for children, but we do well if we listen to them as adults, because they are really adult stories. For instance, in the story about David, the whole thing is about a war. War is an adult thing. None of the issues that are related to war are meant to be handled by children. Armies lined up against armies. The implications of battle. And I think of this story about David and realizing that with their scientific knowledge being what it was back then and their medical techniques, war would have been very frightening, because if you were injured in it, there wouldn't have been much of a chance. And all of this is very R-rated because of the violence. As a matter of fact, if you listen to the story as it was read, you kind of got that sense. And the challenge laid down by Goliath is formidable. Although it proposes to end the strife without a bloodletting, the stakes are high. One gets the impression that Goliath didn't think he was going to lose, and he had no plans to lose the battle. One gets the sense that nobody in Israel thought they could take Goliath on and defeat him. Serious business is involved. Character issues like faith and courage are involved. And in this case, leadership. Leadership was needed at this point, and the king wasn't able to provide it, but instead made the appalling decision to send a child to do an adult's job, which staggers the imagination. To be sure, both of these stories work well as metaphors for life. And in some ways, it's almost the same metaphor. Life can be seen as a struggle. It can be seen as a battle that must be fought and waged. Sometimes when people get sick, like when there is a cancer diagnosis, what do they say? I'm going to fight this. And very often people have things in their life that are important to them that they're trying to do in the world, and they'll say, I'm going to fight for this cause or for that cause. And very often, life can leave a person feeling like they've been in a fight, a little beat up and tired. And very often the character issues that are at play when we are at war are at play in life. In this case, David's faith and David's courage and even his defiance in the face of great risk are held up to us as examples of how to live our lives, to face life's precarious dangers. And it's the same with storms, because that's just another metaphor. And I guess in this message today, I'm mixing metaphors. But at least I can say I got it from the lectionary, because both of these stories were our lectionary readings for today. Life is a storm, and we are vulnerable. The best advice that we get in the modern times about storms is to steer clear of them if it's at all possible. When the sirens go off, people are cautioned to stay inside or go to their basements, and by no means head for the lake and get into a boat. And severe storms are well known for leaving destruction in their wake. And we have all kinds of examples. And many of our One Great Hour of Sharing dollars have gone to help people who have been victims of storms, because sometimes they can't be avoided. We have tornadoes and hurricanes that sometimes target the very place where people hide to get protection from the storm. And sometimes people die. So that life as a storm is also an easy to grasp metaphor. Sometimes the events of life that are troubling are a part of that storm. The loss of a job, a health diagnosis, like I mentioned, cancer or diabetes or countless others. Accidents. Accidents happen all the time, and sometimes they're fatal, and sometimes they cause great harm. The failure of relationships. I am aware that each of us would probably, if we told our stories, tell about the storminess of our lives. We would talk about the times when we were in a storm. Sometimes I feel like my story is one that I would rather not tell, but of course the greatest storm in my life would involve the failure of a marriage and a divorce. It involved rejection and separation and financial strife. It involved guilt and shame and fear. In addition to being very sad about it, I have to admit that for a long period of time, I woke up every day afraid of what was going to happen next. And there were times when I just felt like I was coming unglued. And I can relate to the disciples in the boat who thought that they weren't going to make it. And they came a little unglued. But in the middle of it, there were some life lessons that can be learned. There was a certain peace that came, and I don't know how to explain it, except for I think you already know that sometimes, even when things are going crazy, even when you're going crazy, deep down inside, things are calm. I learned to take things one day at a time, which has to be among the best of the cliches that have ever been invented. I learned to enjoy the little things and to pay attention to all the ways of providence, the ways in which I had, like David, been prepared for the situation. Some of the preparations that helped me through that time period of my life began when I was a small child. I learned to be aware of the ways in which I had been taken care of. I was forced to conclude that some of those ways were miraculous. It's interesting. In times of crisis, we are, if we're going to make it, forced into a lifestyle and into a set of lifestyle habits that actually work pretty well when there is no crisis. Living one day at a time. Being in the moment. That's actually pretty good advice for everyday life, even when things are good. Enjoying the little things. Paying attention to providence. In addition, I paid attention to the scriptures more than I ever had before, and that is, you would think, saying something, since I had made a vocation of paying attention to the scriptures. But they came alive to me in ways not only that I hadn't previously noticed, but I have to admit that since the crisis has died down quite a bit, doesn't always happen now. And so it becomes a memory of sometimes when the scriptures just came alive. The scriptures were written by people who were undergoing a crisis. A greater crisis than I have ever known, a more difficult storm. They were, if we're going to play with our metaphors, in a more strident conflict. And so, sometimes the point at which the scriptures become most meaningful to us is the point at which we ourselves descend into that conflict or into that storm. It was impressed upon me to take responsibility for my own sinfulness and for my own spiritual health, to acknowledge my weakness, to be forgiving, to nurture compassion, to work at overcoming anger and self-pity. And I've said this before, I think. If I haven't said it to you, then I'll say it. Self-pity is a train wreck. And I believe that its opposite is gratitude. And the circumstances are irrelevant. Everybody has something in their life about which to feel sorry for themselves. But also everybody has something in their life to be grateful for. And that while that might seem like a stretch for some people, I believe that it is true. And we make a choice every day. And when the choice is to feel sorry for ourselves, my experience was that was going to be a bad day. That was going to be a day when I didn't feel well and when I didn't have energy. That was going to be a day when I didn't experience joy, when I probably would be ornery and hard to get along with. But on the days we wake up and decide to be grateful, to focus on the things for which we are grateful, my experience is those turn out to be the good days. The days when it is easier to be kind and compassionate towards other people. The days when I felt better, had more energy. Now, when you're not in a crisis, you might not be able to make that distinction. But when you're in one, you'll notice the difference. And it was impressed on me also to wait. I don't know how many times in the Bible it says wait for the Lord, but I know it's more than once, because it seemed like every time I opened the Bible, somebody would be saying wait for the Lord. And it wasn't just the Bible, but I received Christmas cards that said, "Wait for the Lord." I received promotions in the mail for conferences in Florida called the Wait for the Lord Conference, which I had no intention of attending, but it seemed like I was being bombarded with a message, "Be patient." And over time, I found that the good days outweighed the bad days. They became more numerous. It was impressed on me the importance of simple words like trust, believe. And also, it was impressed on me to pray all the time. And in the crisis, I think we can have a glimpse of what Paul meant when he said, pray at all times. When things are going well, we may become more easily distracted. But when we're in the middle of a storm, we catch a glimpse of what it means to be always, continually at prayer. And I'm sure that most of you have had these times of stormy times in life. I'm sure that you could tell stories of God's presence. And I confess that I felt God's presence strongly enough that at certain moments it seemed to be overwhelming. And I do not consider that an achievement. The whole time I was drifting along, becoming more and more aware that I was in, as we say, God's hands. It's a gift. But we can learn stronger faith, and we can also learn to have gratitude and hope, peace in the middle of the storm. Some interpreters of the Bible have noticed that, especially in the Gospels, many of the stories involve short sayings. It's probably good that they do involve short sayings, because that means you don't have to remember a paragraph when you're trying to remember what the message for the day was. One scholar called them pithy, and I still have to look that word up, which means concise but forcefully expressive. Very often Jesus spoke this way. "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country. The Sabbath was made for human beings, not human beings for the Sabbath. Let the dead bury their own. She who has been forgiven much loves much. Those who are well have no need of a physician." Sayings like that, that you can take home and remember. Well, I'm not sure if the sayings that I'm about to leave with you are pithy or not. One of them comes from the Old Testament, so it's not Jesus. But I do think perhaps one of the best ways to let these two stories preach to us is to listen just to the short sayings. One of them comes from David, the shepherd boy, and the other comes from Jesus. And they seem to sum up the meaning of these stories in a way that serves as encouragement and challenge to us. The first one comes from David at the very beginning of the text that we read this morning, when he approached King Saul and preposterously volunteered to do battle with Goliath. And he said simply, "Let no one lose heart because of this Philistine." The second comes from Jesus when they awakened him in the boat in the middle of the storm. And after he had rebuked the wind and the waves, he just looked at them, and it's hard to tell whether he had a twinkle in his eye or a stern look on his face. But he said, "Why are you afraid? Have you still no faith? Do not be discouraged. Believe." We tell these stories to our children, but they are adult stories. So, when you think of David, and when you see a picture of a storm-tossed ship at sea, think of Jesus when the wind came, come up, when the winds came up, and be reminded of the divine message that we are not to be discouraged and that we are to trust. See what happens. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for these quiet moments when we can think about the effect of these stories and of the whole gospel on our lives. If we are in the middle of a storm, still the storm. If we find our lives enraged in battle, give us courage. And the result of that courage and of that faith and of that peace will be the salvation of our souls. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Number 322 is "The Lord's Our Rock." Shall we stand together and sing our hymn of dedication and commitment this morning? I'm sure that everyone is planning to be back here at 6 o'clock this evening. I look forward to seeing you there. Heavenly Father, we ask, having been here with us during this hour, that you would also go with us with peace and grace. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Thank you.